Let's pray. Lord, as we stand here in the light of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, we just ask you to share your story with us. May the words of our mouths and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. So in case you missed it, Bev and I weren't here last week. We were in Steinbeck, Manitoba, for a church renewal conference. Well, where is Steinbeck? Well, check out a couple pictures. So bring up the first one there, Alexander. So there's Winnipeg. And in the lower right, you see Steinbeck in a little box. So that's where we were. It's about an hour drive between the airport and Steinbeck. And so if you flip to the next one, that is a satellite view of Steinbeck. And pretty typical prairie town, not unfamiliar to many of us as we look at different sized towns. There's about 14,000 people in the surrounding area around Steinbeck, including Steinbeck. And so just for comparison, just give us the next one there, Alexander. Where's that? That's the north side. So it's Sydney Mines, North Sydney. That's the north side. That's, again, about 14,000 people when you take in the surrounding area. So that's a comparison. So let's go to the next one. We're familiar with this building. So this is where we are this week. So let's flip to the next one. This is the building we were in last week. It's a little bigger. And so what does it look like in the inside? Flip to the next one. That is their sanctuary. It's a little dark, but you get an idea. That sanctuary holds about 2,000 people. It's about 5 years old when they built that sanctuary for $20 million. They now owe $3.9 left after 5 years. And what does worship there look like? Let's go. So this is a short video, but it gives you an idea how many people are there. That was the prayer meeting we went to. So yeah, 14,000 people. The church has a weekly attendance of 4,000. And then, but that over two services. And that's not including their Sunday school that they call Kids Ministry, which is 1,000 kids a Sunday. They need to build on another expansion for about $6 or $7 million because they're running out of room for their kids. So after you see that, you ask yourself, how does a church in rural Manitoba come to this? It's one of the main questions that drew Bev and I to Manitoba in the middle of winter, because why else are you going to go? We had to see it for ourselves. We had to see what we could learn from them and bring back to Cape Breton. And we really certainly did learn. Now, I'm not sure that I want to pastor a church of 4,000 people, but if that's what God wants, God will do it, and I'll do whatever God wants me to do. Even though it would probably be pretty scary, wouldn't it? To come into, to all of a sudden have a church of 4,000 people. So, if we were to focus on that, we would lose sight. We'd be scared, we'd be frightened. So, we don't focus on that. We don't focus on the size. What we wanted to focus on is the principles of their foundation. What is it that makes this church tick? So we wanted to see what kind of tools they used. What did they develop themselves? Because there's a huge church here, obviously, and they're coming from every generation. So what happened over the weekend? So we got there on Friday. It was a very long day. We got up 2:30 in the morning in Halifax to catch our flight. And by the time we got to bed, it was 11:30 their time. So we were up about 23 hours. It's a long day, but a very, very good day. But we arrived there on Friday afternoon. We joined with about 160 other church leaders from across the country. Most of them are from out west because there's one or two denominations that sent huge contingents together. Now, they all came to learn how this church renewed itself. There's something we need to know, though, because they weren't always 4,000 people. 20 years ago, Pastor Ray Dirksen was called to this church, And this church in the mid to late 90s had three splits over 5 years. So every split, about half the church got up and left and went somewhere else. So you got to wonder, like, how does a church even survive something like that when almost half your membership leaves three times over 5 years? Like, that, there's an incredible amount of conflict around that, a lot of hurt. So what happened? Well, when Ray was called to this church, and 20 years ago, he just celebrated that a couple weeks ago. So 20 years ago, he was called to the church, and how many people were there? 150. This church went from 150 people to over 4,000 in 20 years. Now, you have to think, though, that didn't all happen in year one or two. This took a lot of change in the church. It took a lot to get to that point, to develop the programs, to determine what God was asking them to do. So you have to think that for the first 10 years, they didn't grow all that much. But when you do the math, and the math is kind of mind-boggling, that over 20 years, if you average it out, that's 220 new people every year over 20 years. But if you consider that the first 10 years are very small growth, because most of it happened in the last 10 years, that over the last 10 years, they've had astronomical growth. Someone shared a story with me over that weekend that said, well, I mean, they have a whole team of pastors, obviously, and not everybody preaches every week. So there's one guy who preaches about every 3 or 4 months. And he went up to preach, and he said, well, I guess I better introduce myself since there's about 200 of you here that weren't here the last time I preached. And that's 3 or 4 months. I haven't even mentioned the Sunday kids ministry that much, where there were the 1,000 kids on top of the 4,000 adults every Sunday for 2 services. So here's what went on over the weekend. We arrived on Friday, and we joined with the 160 church leaders, plus about 300 from the congregation, and we joined them for what they call a set-free weekend. It's a weekend retreat that they hold at the church where we just spent time getting closer to Jesus. We spent time learning about the sin in our lives. We had little cards that we received and had lists of categories of sins. And so as we went through the various sessions, we were checking off which sins applied to us. And some of it, lots of check marks. And then after we checked the cards off, we needed to bring these sins to God for forgiveness. So what did we do? We spent a lot of time in confession over those first 24 hours through that workshop, through the retreat. But we did it in small groups of three. So I was paired with a couple of pastors from out west, one in BC and one in Alberta. And so we spent time going over the list. These are the sins we needed to confess. And we prayed these prayers of confession, and then the others in the group prayed prayers of forgiveness over us. It was a pretty powerful time. It really was. Because you become pretty vulnerable when you start listing off the things that are wrong. But there's incredible healing in that too. What impressed me most, though, was what we saw around us. Where we were sitting, we were surrounded by teenage boys, 16, 17, 18-year-old boys. And they wanted to be there. That was pretty clear early on. Because, of course, they had the praise band that you saw. And so we did some singing through the weekend, and they were just hands up, screaming out the lyrics. And as the weekend went on, it became more emotional for them. Some of them would be on their knees with tears streaming down their face. And if you watched them around the times of confession, the boys were all grouped together, of course, in their groups of three, and they would be weeping with one another. They would be holding one another. They would be praying for one another. It was incredibly moving to watch. I was speechless. I mean, these weren't just all the same boys. You had like the preppies, the jocks, and the farmers all sitting together. And they were holding one another, praying for one another, honestly caring for one another. So that was Saturday. That was Friday night and Saturday into the evening, and it was an emotional, life-changing retreat. I think everybody needs to do it, to be perfectly honest. It is a powerful, powerful retreat. Sunday morning, we went to their 9 a.m. service with the 2,000 people and the 500 kids in the Sunday school. The Sunday school is a little bit different. I can't remember if you're going to talk about the structure, but they do their own worship service. They're never in the sanctuary. They do their own worship service. So this was a contemporary service, as you would expect. A great band, lots of upbeat music. But this, and I've experienced these kinds of services before. And sometimes they've come off feeling more like a concert or a show. But this one didn't feel that way. It felt more authentic than I'm used to seeing in this kind of contemporary services. They even had a choir of, I don't know, there must have been 40 or 50 people in the choir singing along with the band. And there's a different vibe to the service than what I've experienced in contemporary services. Sometimes you feel like they're pushing Jesus on you. But this one for me felt like they were just inviting us to realize that Jesus is in the room. That was the invitation we felt. And to be honest, I hate to say it, but Bev and I were probably on the older side of the average age. Most of the worshiping congregation is under the age of 40. All ages are represented, but most of them, I would say, are under 40. It was the same for the 11 a.m. service. So during the 11 a.m. service, those of us who were visiting, 160 of us, we got little maps and said, here's places where you can go and check out. You can talk to people about this church. Find out what happens on a Sunday morning. So we got to check out their amazing prayer room, which is about as big as this room. We checked out their full service snack kind of cafe they've got going on there. We were able to see their offices and what happens behind the scenes during the service. We got a tour of the back of the altar there. And we got to go backstage and we got to go up on a catwalk that went all around the ceiling. It was kind of fun. We did that afterwards, of course. We didn't want to drop things on people. And Bev spent some time checking out their children's ministries. So I think now is probably a good time for Bev to share her experience of the weekend.
It really was a great weekend. And as Nick mentioned, if I was looking to go to Manitoba in January, it was a God thing. And I'm thankful he arranged Nova Scotia weather for us. It was only about, 0-2 degrees while we were there. And but before I get into the children's ministry part, I'll back up to my experience of the weekend. One of the things the leader said, that this weekend can either act rather quickly on you or be more like slow-release Tylenol. And that over time, and maybe days or weeks down the road, you will see the fruit of the weekend. And for me, it was probably a bit of both. There were some things that had a bit of more of an immediate impact, but I think for the most part, I got the slow-release Tylenol. And I think that's because for me, a lot of the stuff they talked about, I've been doing for the last 3 years. I see a spiritual director, a lovely Roman Catholic woman who was trained by the Jesuits. And as the weekend went along, I was thinking how very Ignatian everything was. And Ignatius was the founder of the Jesuit order. So book club people, you'll be learning more about some of this. But I think for me, the weekend was very much an encouragement to keep going and to be more consistent in the practices that I already follow. But there were definitely some more instant impacts. As Nick mentioned, the time of confession, I found that to be very important, and I felt lighter and more joy as the weekend went on. It opened me up to being a willingness to be vulnerable. As Nick noted, the confession cards, I was in a group of two women who had been there before. One, I don't know if any of you know the name Connie Denbach, but she is a United Church minister in Toronto. And I had almost everything checked off in some sections, and they had very little. And so I was taken up all the time. But
that's
as
because they had been there before, though.
So they had already asked forgiveness for this stuff, and some things you don't have to go back a second time for. And so as one of our hosts, who was actually we were staying with a family in a community about 10 minutes down the road. And the wife, she was from Mount Uniac, so it was kind of fun that she was, and they had like pictures of lighthouses and all this stuff around the house, so it was nice to have. She was excited we were there, bringing a little bit of Cape Breton back. But she had said, you know, because she has done this a couple of times, and she said the first time you go, it's a deep cleaning. After that, it's just tidying up. So the other women had their deep cleaning, and they were just there to tidy up some things. And so I'm encouraged that the next time I go, I won't be taking up most of the time and marking everything off. And outside of this, the set free aspect of the weekend, so that was the Friday night and the Saturday, all of us United Church folks, there were what, seven, eight of us?
Eight
of us. We tended to sit together. And it is kind of fun being United Church in an evangelical setting because we laugh and get amused by things that nobody else does. But often, because we were sitting with other, all sitting together, when we moved into smaller groups in those settings, I was often in a group with Nick. And I think it had, and will continue to have, an enhancing impact on our relationship. And then the Sunday school. As he mentioned, there's 1,000 kids in the Sunday school all together, so about 500 for each service. They have a number of paid staff who write their own curriculum and put it all together. And I was talking to one of the fellows, and he's there. He works 40 hours a week, and then he volunteers on the weekend. You know, so when he's there on Sunday, that's his volunteer time. He figures if he expects other people who work all week that they volunteer, well, they do too. And each room is organized by age or grade. I think there's about 3 rooms for the younger ones, you know, like under 1-year-old, and then, you know, there's a 2-year-old. I didn't go into that room, but apparently there's some 62-year-olds, which sounds really frightening. That's a very special ministry. And then for the school-age kids, there's like primary grade 1, grades 2 to 4, and then grades 5 to 8, and then the teenagers went off and did something else. And each room is quite large, and there's kind of a big section in the middle, and then there's all these smaller tables on the sides. And so the kids come together in the big group, and they come first for a time of worship, and then after the worship, they break off into smaller groups, you know, and they do an activity, and then they come back again together for a lesson, and then they go back to their table groups. And each of the table group, you know, it's, you know, there's one person who's doing the teaching and leading the worship, and then there's, at each of the tables, there's an adult volunteer who's, you know, and these tables have about probably 6 to 8 kids at them, so that's a lot of adult volunteers it takes, and, you know, and each had about 6 kids they were working with. And so that's how they did it. And at the end of the service, there was a corner in the room because Nick mentioned the prayer room, and prayer is a very important part of this church. Like, the main church, they have after-service prayer, and so after the service, you can go to the prayer room, and you can meet with the, you know, the prayer ministry team, which is about, what, 30, 40 people, he said? And so you meet with somebody there, and so they do it for the kids as well, so they'll have a special section in the room, and so after the service, the kids, if they're interested, can go and pray with one of the leaders. And they also have what they call deeper kids on Wednesday night. So they had your Sunday school lesson on Sunday, and for those kids, you know, who were really interested in there was a Wednesday night session where they would go look at these things they were taught even deeper. And so it was just kind of, you know, a little more intense, I guess. But for me, it wasn't the numbers of the kids they have, or, you know, and of course, you know, you've seen the pictures of the church, and the kids' ministry rooms are the same, you know, they've got projectors and screens and music, you know, the grades 5 to 8, they have their own band, and which can all be very impressive. But what I thought was most impressive is that from a very young age, they teach the kids how to listen for God's voice. They start this, you know, I think around age five. And that's what they were doing the morning we were there. And I sat mostly in the grades 2 to 4 class. And, you know, and so it just shows that this is important. It's not just important for the grown-ups, but it's for the young people too. You know, we all know the stats of our young people leaving the church. They don't get why it's important in their lives. And I suspect it has something to do with the fact that they just aren't really encountering God in the church. I think if they were meeting God in a meaningful way in church, they would know why they need to come, and it would become a priority. Experience often gets a bad rap in some circles, but it is part of our Wesleyan heritage in the United Church. And in this postmodern world, experience is king, and the church has an incredible experience to offer. But I think one of my favorite times, parts of the weekend, was the afternoon we spent listening to Ray and his vision for this movement, the revival of the church. He feels God is leading this out of small town Manitoba and into communities across the country and beyond. He said the harvest is ready, but the church is broken and unable to harvest. He gave the image of a field, ready for harvest, and there sat the broken down combines, all in need of repair. And that is the church. In the maritime context, you might say, you know, the church is broken down fishing boats at the height of fishing season. But the church is broken and unable to reach those outside of her doors. You know, he also noticed that never has a church been so well resourced with so few results. We can have programs and technology, but we aren't healing people. We aren't really changing people's lives. We need to heal the church, and there are tools that this church has taken 20 years to develop that can help us do that. You know, there's only so much that can happen here on a Sunday morning. The worship service is just 1 hour a week. We need God in all those other hours of the week. And the church has sometimes done a very poor job at guiding people in that area. I really think that this has potential if we are diligent in worshiping and listening to God. And for the first time in 12 years, I think it's really exciting to be part of the United Church of Canada. We almost left way back when, I'll freely admit that, but we felt God to stay, called to stay. And I think now we are starting to see why.
Thank you. So what is that church doing that's so great? They are intentionally pursuing Jesus. They are intentionally introducing people to Jesus. If you want to become a member of that church, like not all 4,000 people are members. So if you want to become a member of that church, they set the bar pretty high. You've got to do the Set Free weekend that we experienced. You've got to do the Hearing God seminars that we had a taste of over the weekend. You've got to go to Southland 101. Southland's the name of the church. And 101 is their introductory course to what they do there. So you do all of those things. And then you get an interview. And then you can become a member. And then you need to recommit your membership every 2 years. You've got to recommit your dedication to the church. The demands are steep, but the people have embraced it. There's also an expectation, like Bev said, church is just 1 hour a week. So there's an expectation that you will do more there, that you will join their small group ministries, which they call cell groups, which is probably about 8 to 10 people that you meet weekly to continue exploring faith and exploring what God is doing in your life so that you can grow together. So we ended the weekend with the prayer summit, and that was what the video was from. Over 2,000 people joined together for prayer. I know it was over 2,000 people because the sanctuary was full and they had to open the prayer room for overflow so that they could broadcast it there. That's a prayer meeting. There was some worship music and then that was it. There was just a prayer. This was a life-changing weekend. I'll freely admit that. It'll have a long-lasting impact on how I function as a church leader, both here at Carmen, within the United Church of Canada, and within the wider church context in the Maritimes. I'm sure we learned a bit about how a church that size functions. We learned the business side of things, how they manage such a big staff, and all the technology. But what really changed me is how the people have been impacted by God when they embrace Jesus in their lives. And I think that's appropriate for this Transfiguration Sunday. Because when Jesus went up on top of the mountain and he shone so bright in a darkened world And that the disciples just longed to stay there with him. I think we witnessed that in Steinbeck. That people saw Jesus. They heard God. And they want to stay in that moment. They want to stay close to that presence. This is what we saw. We saw a church shining in the dark. It makes a difference. It makes disciples and proclaims the risen Christ to the world around it. So what's so special about Steinbeck? Nothing. They've got a few shops, a few restaurants. It's a small town. I don't even think they have a Walmart. They've got a Shoppers Drug Mart, but it's closed on Sundays like everything else. It's in the middle of nowhere between Winnipeg and the U.S. border. Yet when you drive into this town, here's this church full of people on fire for Jesus. It's not the only church in town. There's what? How many churches? There's like 40 churches in that town. But they're all growing except for the United Church. Go figure. Like a friend of mine is a pastor of the Lutheran Church. They're building on an expansion. The Catholic Church is building on an expansion. Southland is building on an expansion. But yet in this church of 4,000 people, people spend their time in significant prayer, deep prayer. Daily, they seek God's guidance in their lives. Because we've heard those stories. We met people from that church. We heard the impact in their lives. So can this be our story? Yeah, it can. If God can work in the middle of nowhere in Manitoba, he can work here. I personally don't think this will take off in major centers like Toronto or Halifax or Montreal or Ottawa or Vancouver. It's got to happen in the rural context. It can happen here. Starting next week, I join their mentoring program. So I'll do some online mentoring to learn how to use these resources, to use it myself and get a feel for it, to see how it might translate into our local context, and to see how it might work in the United Church context. I'm very excited about what God has in store for us. And I hope you can feel some of that excitement. And I hope you're getting excited too. And I hope you will join myself and Bev on this journey. It's changed my life in just one weekend. I know it's had a significant impact on Bev as well. And we're still both unpacking all of this just a week later. And as Bev said, it's had an impact on our relationship, and it will going forward on who we are as a couple. God healed some stuff in us last week. Unfortunately, it wasn't my shoulder. I was in significant pain all weekend long with a sore shoulder. But that's okay, because he healed stuff much more important. He healed parts of my heart that were carrying burdens for years. Stuff I didn't even know about. He showed me and healed me. All because we were invited to let Jesus into our lives. We were learning to listen for his voice. This is a key element of this church, to listen for God's word, to listen for his direction. And they teach their children to do this. And it's a skill they pick up and they never lose. They continue it, as we saw in those teenage boys. We need more Jesus in Cape Breton. We need to hear God's voice here. We can ask the government to do all these plans and programs to try to help people with addictions and troubles in their lives, but to be perfectly honest, I believe only Jesus can heal it. Only Jesus can turn around this island. And Bev and I have seen a glimpse of how this might happen. This is a journey Bev and I have committed to take. We've joined the online mentoring so that we can learn how to use these tools and bring it to Cape Breton. So yes, we'll be doing set-free retreats. So yes, we'll be doing Hearing God seminars. Yes, we'll be doing prayer summits in time once I learn how to do these things. Will it be easy? No. Some of us felt we were under spiritual attack just getting ready for the weekend over the last couple weeks. And some of us really were. Will it be easy? No. Will it be scary times? Yeah, there will be. Will there be challenges? Yes, there will. Will it be worth it? Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Will you come with us? I hope you do. Jesus showed us he has big plans for his church, and we're part of that. We are part of his church. So I invite you to come along for the ride. It'll be a lot of fun. It'll change lives. One of the things we realized last weekend is that Pastor Ray said they want to share what they have done with the entirety of the Church of Canada. They want to have renewal churches in every province. They want to have 1,000 across the nation within a couple of years. They said we need to build the railroads so that we can get the stuff to them. The beauty is, we realized last weekend, is that the United Church already have the tracks laid. We are already everywhere. And so the United Church can be a huge part of this movement, whether it wants to or not. Because some of us realize that as Bev said, it's an exciting time to be the United Church of Canada, because we don't know what the future holds. But God does. And God can work in us. Amen? Amen.